Well, good morning, Hope Community Church. I acknowledge once again that this is strange to preach in a room that now has, we had six people here, and so, and now Cora has went to his office so we can participate with the Facebook live portion, and I am not sure, but the worship team might bug out as well. I don't know. They're going to stick around? Okay. So I really want to give a hat tip to Brendan, who's operating all things visual and audio back there, and Shannon, who's putting up the slides and doing all that. You might be wondering why are we here? The governor has declared this to be a shelter-in-place order, and we are certainly doing that. In that provision, there's actually a clause in there which does deem that recorded services are an essential service. And we kind of weighed it back and forth, but thought, yeah, with the ease of everything, the less of a chance of some of our home internets breaking down, trying to piece together things from different locations would be rather complicated and glitchy. Not that we're the slickest people on planet Earth, but we just felt that it was better to do it here. And again, we're observing all kinds of social distancing and Lysol spraying and all that kind of deal. We hope that you are now somewhere where you're able to be safe as well. I mentioned the governor. I do want to call our church to be praying for our national leaders and our local leaders. Governor Walz, in my opinion, and I'm not trying to make any kind of political statement against any policy or anything like that, but in this particular deal, I believe he's done a wonderful job, and I continue to pray for him. I pray for our Mayor Jacob Fry of this city and of your cities if you're not in the Minneapolis area, and just pray for these folks. This is areas where it's taking real courage to lead, and I would ask you to pray with them. My name is Steve Treichler. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope Community Church downtown location, and I want to welcome you to worship. We're going to continue on with our sermon series, The Journey of Job, and these sermons have been planned a while out. They weren't planned for videoing only. They were planned, obviously, for a live room, and as a result, what we are going to be doing today is going to be going through a lot of the book of Job. We're actually covering chapters 4 to 37, and in just, you know, again, like we did last week, kind of going through those chapters, and it's going to be in kind of have to show you some things from that, which are quite a lot of passages. So what's going to happen is the passages are going to be right here, right, Brendan? Are they on? Yeah. So they're going to be up in here. But for some of you, especially if you're looking on an iPhone or something, you're just not going to be able to see that. So either grab a Bible and open it up to the book of Job, or you can go and you can get the slides right now, hopecc.com/slides, hopecc.com/notes. And the notes in particular are made to give you all the sermon notes, but then below it, I put all the passages so you can scroll that. Maybe have a second device you could do that with as well. And so that'll help you follow along a little bit. So let me just kind of bring you to where we've been, but I want to hone in on a little bit of what we're going to look at today. Today we're going to look at a transformation that happens with Job. Somewhere in there, in the beginning of the book, what happens in the heavenlies is Satan comes to God, and God asks him, what have you been doing? And he says, I've been roaming throughout the earth, wandering through it, and basically saying, I'm looking to go out there and to test people, to put trials to their faith. And God says to Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. So in other words, as God looks out, he sees this guy Job, and Job is the guy. He is his main man. And he says to Satan, hey, he's the guy. And then, of course, you follow through what happens, and all kinds of trials come to Job. And we'll see in just a second that Job starts out really well, but somewhere in there something happens. And it changes from, in Job 1, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him, he's blameless and upright, to when we get to the end, which we're going to cover next week, the answer given to Job by God, because God will finally speak in Job 38. When he does speak, the first thing he says to Job in Job 38 is, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Okay? So it changes. And in fact, Job will say later on in the book, after chapter 38, he will say, I repented. I repented. In other words, there was something that happens to Job where he starts off well, but it doesn't end well for him. What happens, and you're going to hear this word a lot, is Job starts to have this relationship with God where he begins to go through and he begins to demand of God. And he actually develops something we're going to call, you're going to hear it over and over, is a spirit of demandingness. We're going to talk quite a bit about that. We see in Job chapter 1 that he starts very well. After the situations happens in Job chapter 1, verse 20, and let me just read it, just listen along. It says, at this Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And then you see the second wave of trial come. And after that, this time, Job's wife comes up to him and says, are you still holding on to your integrity from chapter 2? Curse God and die. He replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So he's fully acknowledging the pain, but he's not putting it towards God. He's not blaming God. He's saying, God, I know you're great and I know you're good. And so much so that when in chapter 3, we looked at this a few weeks ago and we looked at the poetry of pain, when it starts to set in, the reality of this pain starts to set in, it says he opened his mouth in chapter 3 and cursed the day of his birth. He said, may the day of my birth perish, and may the night it was said a boy is born, that day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. And so what happens here is he's doing what a lot of people have called a cosmic curse. He's saying, just like God created things, perhaps he should uncreate that particular day. He goes on then in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3 to say, why didn't I just perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? Just saying, maybe, why didn't I just die as an infant? Okay, if I had to be born, then why didn't I just die then? And then he seems to be now asking the question, what's the point in the end of chapter 3? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden in verse 23 of chapter 3, whom God has hedged in? For sighing comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has come to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. He's saying, I don't have what I really need right now, and that's hope. And that's what I feared more than anything, that all this would be taken away from me, and now I have no hope. So what happens from this point on in the book? Pastor Kaur last week did a sermon looking at the wrong views that were being passed off. And basically what it is there are four counseling sessions, if you want to call it that. There's these friends that are with Job, and they give these counseling sessions, and then Job responds. They give him counsel, and some of it's good, and some of it's bad. And that's where the book of Job is tricky, because you have to figure out, wait a minute, that's not good advice. And then Job responds, and we see that. And you see these four different sessions that are going on until a new friend, Elihu, shows up, and he now is connecting with them in a way that is allowing them to, for Job to continue to work through this. So from there, we now move on to what was covered last week, just a little internal thing. We're still switching slides here, right? We're okay? Okay, good. All right. So this is what Kor went through last week. He looked at chapters 4 to 37, and there were misunderstandings and suffering, right? These are the kind of things, this is the counsel, some of the bad things that these counselors were teaching Job. You brought this on yourself. You suffer without notice, meaning you suffer, but no one, God is not listening. God is not there. You lack faith. There's actually something wrong with you. If you just would ask correctly, then you'd get the answer. Perhaps ending your life is the answer. Suicide is the answer. And then ultimately that there is no hope. And Pastor Kor did a great job of showing that these are all lies. These are all lies that Job was susceptible to. These are all lies that the gospel of Jesus Christ answers to counter them. But these are ones that in suffering, and many of us right now are going through varying degrees of suffering, we are all very tempted to believe, as Job was. And Job is going to latch on to some of these, and as he does, he's going to start believing that this was wrong. God wronged me. And he's going to develop an attitude towards God, something we're calling a demanding spirit. And so today the message is basically, I'm going to teach you, using Job as a model, how to develop a demanding spirit. Now, I know that's not the most encouraging thing, but that's Job's model here from chapter 4 to chapter 37. We see Job change. And it starts a little bit at a time, and there's circumstances that come in. And so that's what I invite you to. And again, if you want to download those notes or those slides so you can follow along and see them a little bit bigger than what you're getting, that's great. Otherwise, just either follow along in your Bible or where we're going. So we're going to go right through. After Job speaks some in chapter 4, we're going to go to chapter 5. And this now is in chapter 5, it's one of the counselors, it's Eliphaz, and he says to him, "For hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. But if it were I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him." And this ultimately is the thing that Job is going to latch onto that is going to lead him down this spirit of demandingness. In other words, what's going to happen with Job is he's going to start to really think, if you start to see here, this language is like legal language. I will appeal to God. I will lay my cause before him. And he says, "You have a case, Job. If it were me, I'd go before God and say, I was wronged here." And that's what he's starting to do. And so this pain that Job is going through, we're going to see later on as we look at the New Testament, it is fertile ground for character development, but it's also fertile ground to go into a demanding spirit. Job replies in chapter 6, "If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous." In other words, it's unthinking or harsh. So that's what's going on here. He's got so much pain. He goes on in chapter 6 later on in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Oh, that I might have my request that God would grant me for what I hope for, what I long for, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut me off." In other words, God, just take me out. This pain is unbearable. So this pain that he's going through is there, and it is a place where God can change your character, but it's also fertile ground for something else to happen. And here's where it starts. It starts with Job with excessive complaining. Chapter 7, we're moving through now. In chapter 7, he is speaking and he says, "Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again. The eye that now sees me will see me no longer. You will look for me, but I will be no more. As a cloud vanishes and all is gone, so he who goes down to the grave does not return. He will never come to his house again. His place will know him no more. Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit." And here it is. "I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." So it went from God has given and God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, you're good and great. And it's starting to slide now downward into, I got something to complain about and I'm going to do it. He gets counsel in chapter 8 from one of the counselor friends, Bildad, who puts the thought in his mind, you should appeal to God as in a court of law. Verse 5, chapter 8. But if you look to God and plead with the Almighty, again, that's legal language, if you are pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your rightful place. Now, this is where it's confusing in the book. Is Bildad giving him counsel? Is he actually being sarcastic in saying, if you are pure and upright, right, Job? It could be. It's a little confusing to understand this. But Job replies in chapter 9, and he says, indeed, I know this is true. And he starts to think, if I could just get my day in court, because if I pled it correctly, I know that's true. But look at how his answer is. He says, indeed, I know that this is true. But how can a mortal be righteous before God? Though one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. You see what's starting to slip in there? God, I'm not buying anymore that you're good and great, but I'm letting something else capture me. And it comes real clear here in the same chapter in verses 14 and 15. He says, how then can I dispute with him? How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. In other words, here's what he's saying. I've been wronged here. This is not right. I have been treated unfairly, but God is a better lawyer than I am. And so therefore, I can't win. He can outsmart me, but not on the facts, because the facts are mine. I have been wronged. If I could only get my day in court. Move to chapter 10, and here's where Job starts to slip into believing, okay, for this to make sense, I have been wronged and God is not redeeming me. So therefore, you have to come to the conclusion God is not good. Job chapter 10. I loathe my very life. Therefore, I'll give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me, but tell me what charges you have against me. Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands while you smile on the schemes of the wicked? Whoa. Job is saying, God, you're not good. And God, you're not just. This happens to me, and you just smile at all these wicked people doing all this stuff. Now Job has slipped into questioning God's integrity. And we see this, now it goes from him being quiet and accepting and mourning correctly to now he's got full-blown demandingness. He's got a full-blown demanding spirit by the time we get to chapter 13. He's speaking to his counselors and he says, keep silent and let me speak. Let them come to me what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. That verse, it's a great verse. And a lot of people have used it, and I believe the truth of the way this is often misquoted, so the truth is true. Though hard things come, God is there. He's our refuge and our hope, but that's actually not what Job is saying here. He's actually saying, God, you're the one to blame, but because I believe ultimately that I can win this case, I'll defend my ways to you, and therefore I'll win. You can see that further on in the chapter in verses 16 to 19, he says, indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless man would dare come before him. Listen carefully to my words. Let your ears take in what I say. Now that I've prepared my case, I know I will be vindicated. Can anyone bring my charges against me? If so, I will be silent and die. God, you've wronged me here. I'm right. Job 19, we see this even get escalating. If indeed you would exalt yourselves, he's speaking to his counselors above me, and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. Though I cry, I've been wronged, I get no response. Though I call for help, but there's no justice. Do you see where this is going? I've been wronged here. And then he goes on in chapter 23 to believe that he's going to win. Then Job replied, even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. If I could knock on his door, I'd do it. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with great power? No, he would not press charges against me. There an upright man could present his case before him and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Goes on in the same chapter to says, but he stands alone and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me and many such plans he still has in store. That is why I'm terrified before him. When I think of all this, I fear him. It's not a healthy fear, no. That's a fear that basically says, God is smarter than me. He's not really good, but he is all powerful and he's smart, so I won't win. The suffering goes on. His counselors continue on until we get to chapter 26. In chapter 26 now, Job has lost it. He is ticked. And Job continued his discourse. As surely as God lives, who has denied me justice? The Almighty, who has made me taste bitterness of soul, as long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, and my tongue will utter no deceit. I will never admit you are in the right till I die. I will never deny my integrity. And when we get to chapter 31, Job now lays it down. Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. There's my defense. I'm done. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I'd put it on like a crown. I would give him account of my every step. Like a prince, I would approach him. And that's where we've gotten to. Job is screaming at God, saying, here's my defense. I've laid it all out. Now you speak, your turn. Answer me. And God is going to answer him. That's next week. Now, that's intense. That's intense. You didn't know anybody could yell like that at Facebook Live, huh? That's pretty crazy. What's happened to Job? He's developed a demanding spirit. He's allowed this circumstance to happen in his life such a way that he now has slipped into demanding of God. And God, I'm going to tell you exactly what should happen. And this is the way it would be right. It sounds a lot different than what the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 5. After he unpacks the beauties and wonders of the gospel of Jesus Christ to us in chapters 1 to 4, Paul now says in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we've been made right with God, we now have peace with God. I have peace with the Almighty God. Not at war, I'm peace. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, because of what Christ did on the cross, it has taken the enmity I had between me and God because of my own sin and has made it peace now, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. But then he says this, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. That's interesting. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, however, because God's love has poured out into our hearts. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us. Now that's a very different look than the sufferings that Job went through. He doesn't have any of that. He doesn't have perseverance, character, or hope, any of that. What's the difference? What's the difference? So I want to lean in here in our, as we end our time together this morning, as we look at how not. That's how to develop a demanding spirit. I want to talk how not to. I want to acknowledge someone who, for me, relatively early in my Christian experience, really helped me a lot. A person I've only had the pleasure of meeting once or twice personally, but he's written a lot of books, and I've sat through his trainings, and his name is Dr. Larry Crabb. And he's written a book called Inside Out, where he deals primarily with what do you do when you start to realize that we all have false idols and we demand of God. We have this demanding spirit. How do we break that? And I want to give three quotes. There's a lot of good quotes. I commend the book to you. We got a lot of time now. Inside Out by Dr. Larry Crabb. I want to give you three quotes from the book that will help us. The first thing in how not to develop is to know that you're prone to have one. That we are prone because of we live in a fallen world and our flesh is still fallen. Even those of us who know Jesus Christ have been transformed, there's still this flesh around us that still will be prone to this demanding spirit. Dr. Crabb says this, problems may fuel a demanding spirit but never justify it. God is unalterably opposed to a demanding attitude on the part of his creatures, no matter how severe their suffering. His ears are opened wide to hear cries of lament and pleas for help, but he will not come to a negotiating table to consider terms from angry people. God opposes the proud who demand, but he gives grace to the humble who express their hurt. Because we're fallen people who are looking for satisfaction through our own efforts, we each carry the infection of demandingness within us. I don't know what the days ahead will look like. No one does. We all carry with us an infection of this demandingness towards God as things start to get to our breaking point. Second thing, pour out your heart. Pour out. Let it be raw. But in that, be careful not to demand of God. Pour out your pain. Pour out your fear. Cast all your anxiety on him, 1 Peter tells us, because he cares for you. Do all that, but be careful not to demand. Crabb once again says, desire much, pray for much, but demand nothing. To trust God means to demand nothing. There's a position of prayer where a lot of people just have open hands. And you ask God, but you're saying, God, I trust you. I lay it down. I trust you. And the third thing here is you need to cling on to Jesus for hope by the tools that have been given to us. Demandingness may come in, and if we're not clinging on to Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the tools that he has given us, and I'll mention those in just a moment, then we will slip into this. Once again, from Larry Crabb. The gospel's power today lies in its resources. I put an asterisk there. It's the ancient resources we've always had. It's the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. That's it. That's our resources. God's Word, God's Spirit within us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, and other people. And sometimes they're not helpful, like Job's counselors, sure. But oftentimes they are, to be part of the community. God, the gospel's power today lies in its resources to help us overcome a demanding spirit and replace it with trust as we await the full revelation of its power, the day when sinful people will enter heaven as loving worshipers of God, when further sin will be unthinkable and pain will be unknown. That's our hope, ultimately, one day. One day that will all be made right. Now, let me close by reading you something. And I want to give you an example of something this week that honestly stopped me in my tracks. And I've gotten permission to share this, so I'm going to share who wrote it. It is from one of the letters that we got for I Need Prayer. And if you get those emails, you're part of the prayer team or some of the pastors and some of the staff and all that, it just says, this is a COVID-19 related prayer request. It has been submitted by someone filling out the I Need Prayer form on hopecc.com. And when you see that, it just, this is a COVID-19 related prayer request. That just, whoa, that kind of stops you, right? And this one is from Leah Grimes. And she writes this. Hello. I'm writing to request the prayers of my church family. I have been sick for the past 3 weeks and I'm struggling to recover. I met with a third virtual physician tonight who told me that at this point I likely have COVID-19 as my body has not responded to antibiotics and my symptoms are consistent with the virus. Breathing is my biggest struggle at this point, but I continue to be assisted by a few inhalers and a lot of prayer. Being sick in a time of so much unknown and unrest presents additional challenges. I find that I am often not only fighting my fears and anxieties, but also being handed the fears and anxieties of others. I find people often want to share recent studies they've read about my symptoms or story they've heard about a man in Massachusetts or a woman in Florida. Their intentions are loving. But their words often speak confusion, doubt, and fear rather than peace, comfort, and life. And yet, not everything is unknown. Every time she says the word know, it's all capitals. I know that God is still sovereign over all things. I know that he is not in heaven reading a chart or consulting an expert. He is not ill-prepared, and he is not surprised. He is a God who knows. I know that God is a great healer. He does not grow weary or run short on supplies. He has been healing, restoring, and delivering people in every generation since the beginning of time, and he predates any healthcare system on earth. I know that my colleagues, friends, and families, and strangers are all watching my response to this illness. I pray that God would be glorified in me and through me, that peace would emanate from my words, and that faith would be the story of my recovery. Thank you for your prayers. I somehow manage to be long-winded, even when I'm experiencing shortness of breath, smiley, you know, face. I continue to pray for the leadership of Hope, the people of Hope, and the people God will allow us to minister to during this season. Are you kidding me? This person who's struggling with the virus right now. There's no demandingness there. This is someone who is banking their hope, and I'm sure it's a struggle, but is banking their hope on Jesus Christ. If you don't like my message, just let Leah preach to you. She knows the goodness and greatness of God, that he's in this. May that be us in this. May we be people who resist this spirit of demandingness that so much wants to arise within us, and yet we become people of faith, of trust, of love, and of hope. Let's fight this together. Let's pray. God, I just acknowledge that we have so many idols, one of which I know I have is for comfort and certainty of the future, planning, having an illusion of control. And that is stripped away now, God. We don't even know what the days ahead are going to look like. And yes, God, yet, God, we trust you. For some of us, the struggles we might be going through honestly might not be related to this at all, but there might be something else where we're just having a really hard time opening our hands up and saying, God, you got this. I trust you. So God, I just ask that you do that for us. You let us pry our fingers away from this so that we can have open hands and say, God, I give it to you. I trust you. I believe you're good. I believe you're great. It is demonstrated on the cross of Jesus Christ that you demonstrated your incredible care and love for us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So God, make us be people who are utterly dependent upon you. Do not waste this virus. Have it be something that spurs within us a spirit of dependence, a spirit of trust, and crying out to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.